If you do get cold, please do close the windows. I don't want you to get, as you would say, a founder. I don't want you to be getting a cold with respect to that. We're turning to Mark's Gospel this evening, the chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I want to read from the 13th verse of the chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And we'll read down to the verse 27 of Mark, chapter 10. The Word of God says, "And they brought young children unto him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal. Do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. May God bless the public reading and hearing of his precious words. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Let's stand, please, for a word of prayer. Our dear loving Father, we now come to the preaching of thy word. O God, this concluding verse of our reading reminds us, O God, how much we need thee. Who can be saved in this meeting? With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Therefore, Lord, we resign ourselves to thee and to the workings of God in this house this evening. Open hearts and lives, and may many be receptive to the gospel. Lord, come now and help me, I pray. In all of my human weakness, I ask, and be glorified as the gospel is preached. I pray these are prayers, and my prayers in and through Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I must admit that as I prepared for this gospel meeting this evening, that I had in my mind a certain group of individuals that I trust are present with us in the house of God this evening. You see, whenever we come to preach the gospel, ministers and evangelists can often focus on those who are found anywhere from their teenage years right up through to those who find themselves within, I suppose I need to be careful here, the senior age bracket. And yet there is a grouping of people who faithfully, and I must say they faithfully attend the gospel services, that are totally forgotten about when the gospel is preached and when the gospel is applied. And that is the children. The children in the congregation. Now the presence of children at church is a great blessing for any congregation. I'm sure you've heard the saying, if you don't hear crying, the church is dying. and how true that statement is. For we find that even a whimper, a cry, or even one of those howls from a child in a church service, it evidences the presence of parents who have a concern for the spiritual well-being of their little ones. It is therefore not for us to tut-tut or to speak unadvisedly with our lips regarding a squirming or a boisterous child who would unwittingly disrupt the service with their childish behaviour. Such people who react in such a way seem to forget that they once were an infant, and unless they were some kind of special angelic child, they misbehaved in church as well whenever they were young. I remember vividly my mother disciplining us throughout the church service. She got, first of all, the mother's eye. You knew you were in trouble then. She looked at you in a certain way and you knew you were a bit, you were in trouble. And then she would have moved you up beside her, right under her wing, and made sure that you maybe got a little nip in the side. And if that didn't work then, it was out through the church doors, down the side of the church building there in Macrofelt, given a good smack and brought again into the house of God with tears dripping. You soon learned the hard way to behave yourself in the house of God. Perseverance on the part of my parents won the day. And how thankful I am, because tonight I can sit in a church building without any parental intervention. Is that an amazing thing? I've soon learned how to behave myself. I learned the hard way. And thank God they did persevere, because it was through the hearing of the gospel. And I speak of the gospel. Yes, we're thankful for ministry and for the preaching of the ministry throughout the church service on the Lord's Day morning or as we go into the afternoon. But it was by the hearing of the gospel over many, many years that one night that gospel took a hold of my heart and brought me to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I want to do something different. I want to primarily speak to the boys and girls who are gathered in the house of God, or listening to my voice in the car park, or watching online this evening. But I trust that what I will say this evening will not only be applied by the Spirit of God to the hearts of the children here this evening, but also will be applied to the heart of every individual who is found in the house of God, who is yet unconverted, regardless of how old or how young you are tonight. And so tonight I've simply entitled this message, A Gospel Message for Children. A Gospel Message for Children. I want you to notice, boys and girls, first of all, I want to begin by simply explaining to you what the gospel is. What the gospel is. Now, the word gospel is a word that you'll find, young people find in the Word of God on many occasions. In actual fact, you'll find the word gospel 107 times in sacred scripture. 107 times you'll find the word gospel found in the Word of God. And the word gospel, it simply means a good message. Or we would say good news. It's good news. Now, we all love to get good news, don't we? We don't like to hear bad news. We all love to get good news. And boys and girls are no different with regard to receiving good news. They love to get good news. The good news that maybe some birthday party has been arranged and you've been invited to that birthday party. Or your parents have bought you the toy that you've been wanting for so many months. Or that you're going somewhere nice on your summer holidays. These are all things that we could term as being good news. Well, let me say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. But I would venture to go a little further than that. And I would say that the gospel is the best news. The best news that you'll ever hear in your life. Now, the gospel is summarized by Paul when he writes to the church in Corinth. He simply defines what the gospel is. and what it entails and all that it embraces. And very simply, the gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. It is the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and he did so according to prophecies concerning him many years before he came into this world. Let me read what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. Paul had received this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so every Lord's Day, I get to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I come to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I get to tell people good news. Good news. Now that's great. Because whenever you start to grow up and advance in your years, I speak to the boys and girls now, you're going to find that this world is full of bad news. You'll find that the world is full of sickness, and full of wars, and full of heartache and trouble, and full of marital problems and natural disasters and sorrow and famine and death. This world is a world that is full of bad news because of sin. Sin entered into the world and as a result has put out of step the very creation that God had made when he first spoke all things into existence. But I get to tell you, and I get to tell all those who listen to my voice, I get to tell you that there's good news amidst a world of bad news. And so whenever you hear the word gospel, you remember that it's good news. When you think about coming to the gospel service, you think about, I'm coming to hear good news tonight. I'm going to hear about the Savior and about His death and His resurrection. I'm going to hear that He has paid the price of sin and He has dealt with sin to the satisfaction of God. Good news about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now I asked you, have you believed the good news of the gospel? The good news that Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried and he rose again from the dead. That he wants to be your Savior. He's willing and able to be your Savior even this evening. And so we have thought, what is the gospel? It's good news. Good news even for a child like you. The second thing I want you to remember, not only boys and girls, but all adults in this house this evening, is that the gospel is as much for you as a child as it is for anyone else. This gospel, this good news, is as much for you as it is for anybody else in this meeting. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher, boys and girls, who lived many years ago. He said this. He said, we must be careful that we do not modify the gospel to suit various age groups. There is no such thing as a special gospel for the young, a special gospel for the middle-aged, and a special gospel for the aged. He said, there is only one gospel. And we must always be careful not to tamper and tinker with the gospel as a result of recognizing these age distinctions. At the same time, however, he said this, there is a difference in applying this one and only gospel to different age groups. But it is a difference which has reference only to method and to procedure. What Dr. Lloyd-Jones was saying was that the gospel that adults have preached to them, and the gospel that adults have come to receive and to believe is the same gospel that must be preached to you as a child and must be received and believed upon as a child yourself. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to preach the gospel, and he preached it to young and old. He preached it to young and old. He began his public ministry by saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. He didn't say, repent adults, and believe the gospel. Repent, young people, and believe the gospel. He said, repent ye. And I can imagine not only adults, mothers and fathers and teenagers there, but I can imagine that boys and girls were present when Jesus Christ began His public ministry and started to preach the gospel. And so He looked into the eyes of the boys and girls and He said, boys and girls, repent ye and believe the gospel. You as much as mum and dad must repent and believe the gospel. When Jesus Christ died and then rose again from the dead, He would speak to His followers, His disciples, and He would say these words to them that they were to go into all the world and they were to preach the gospel to who? To every creature. To every creature. Every creature. That term every creature, yes, includes those of every nation, but it also includes those, I believe, of every age group. Preach the gospel to the children. Preach the gospel to the adults. Preach the gospel to the teenagers. Preach it to every creature. Whoever you meet, wherever you'll meet them, preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, He commissioned His disciples with these words, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The place where the gospel was to be preached was to be among all nations. And so we see in these two references that Jesus Christ, He places no geographical restriction on the gospel. He places no cultural restriction on the gospel. He places no age restriction on the preaching of the gospel. Every creature among all nations is this glorious gospel to be preached. And it is to be preached to the children as much as to the adults. Now the gospel is a wonderful thing. There is a great accessibility to the gospel. And that great accessibility to the gospel for all ages, young and old, is seen in that frequently used term, whosoever, whosoever, that we find again and again in Scripture. I think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 11:26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in Me, Jesus said, shall never die. Peter would say in Acts 2:21, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and him that heareth say, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This word, whosoever, it plainly teaches you and I that when the gospel is preached, like it's being preached this evening, that it's never to be confined to a certain section of society. It's never to be restricted to a certain people group within the world. It's never to be, as it were, limited to a certain grouping of individuals within the general public or to a group of people of a particular age bracket. But ever, when the gospel is preached, it must be preached to the whosoever. Whosoever. You know, we would ask the boys and girls on a Friday night, who's the whosoever? They would readily say, it's anybody. Aye, anybody, including them. A little child of 7, or even 3 or 4, may enter into heaven through Christ the open door. Oh, may it be so tonight. May a child believe in Christ. May an adult believe in Christ. This offer of the gospel that's so often preached, Lord's Day after Lord's Day evening in this house, this offer of the gospel, boys and girls, it extends to you tonight. It extends to you. God wants to save you. God wants to be your Savior. Christ wants to be your Redeemer. He wants to deal with your sin and your guilt and your disgrace. He wants to become your friend and your Lord and your God and your King and your Master. And therefore, this gospel is extended to you just as much as it is to every adult in this house this evening. You see, God would have all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. He would have all to be saved. Now the question is asked, can children really be saved? Can children really be saved? That's a question that people ask who don't know their Bibles. They're Bible ignorant. And there are individuals that do not know their church history either. And certainly do not know with regard to even those within their own family circle with regard to the salvation of children. You just turn back one chapter in Mark chapter 9 and we read those words in verse 42. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here and he said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." There we have it. Little ones believing on Christ. Jesus said it. And he said the person who offends such a little one who has believed on him, it were better than a millstone were tied about his neck and he thrown into the depths of the sea. I mentioned only but a few names of well-known Christians who were trusted in Christ when they're young. Young Timothy. What do we read concerning Paul's writing to Timothy? He said unto Timothy, "As from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Timothy is believed to have trusted in Christ when he was but a child. Corrie ten Boom asked Christ to be her Savior at the age of 5. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, was saved when he was only 11 years of age. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, was 9 when he became a Christian. Jonathan Edwards, the New England minister and used in great times of movings of God's Spirit, was only 7 when he came and placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nicholas Ludwig Zinderdorf. And I'll have to apologize to him in heaven when I get there for not pronouncing his name properly. He wrote that great hymn, "Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness." Nicholas Ludwig Zinderdorf was only 4, just 4, when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, did you know that there have been studies done? And those studies have discovered that over 80% of people who are Christians today came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. Now, are you in that age bracket? Are you 4? Are you 5? Are you 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14? Is that your age tonight? I say children can be saved. I say that you can be saved. But are you saved? Are you a Christian? And yet, thank God, there is no age limit, as it were. You as an adult can, as it were, add to the statistic this evening that yes, an adult can be saved as well. That you can become part of the family of God by you yourself trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we say that the gospel is as much for you, a child, as it is for an adult tonight. I make no distinction. I just invite you, as I do every adult, come and welcome to Jesus. The third thing I want you to remember, boys and girls, and also everyone else that is gathered here, that the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. The theologian Charles Hodge, he said this: "The gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. That's the wonder of it. This gospel, so simple and yet so profound, so simple that a child of a few years can grasp its truths, and yet so complex that it baffles the mind of the greatest theologians and the greatest minds that have ever lived in this world. That's the marvel of it, the mystery of it. There are two things that I want to say then about the simplicity of this gospel. Number one, the facts of the gospel are simple. The facts of the gospel are simple. You know, if you're just a boy or girl tonight, or an adult, God would have you to know the following facts about the gospel. Fact one, here it is, boys and girls, young people, adults gathered. Fact one, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That little word, all, means that boys and girls are as much sinners as adults are. It takes you in, that word, all. You're only 5 or 6. You're only 9 or 10 years of age. But this word, all, it takes you in. All have sinned. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. We have all disobeyed God. We have all broken His commandments. We have told lies. We have stole. We have disobeyed our parents. We have loved other things other than God, and desired things that are not ours, and coveted and longed for them. And such we find ourselves then, guilty of breaking God's law, even from our youth, even from youngest days. We find that all are sinners. All are sinners. Now the question is, when do we start sinning? When do we start sinning? When are we first identified as a sinner? Is it whenever we're 3, 4, or 5? Is it whenever we first reach out and take something that doesn't belong to us? Is that whenever we are first seen and known by God as being a sinner? Not so. David would say these words. In Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He spoke elsewhere about the sinner going astray as soon as they be born, as they come out of the womb, as it were. The sinner. But here we have David going even further than the moment of birth. He goes right back to the moment of conception. The moment of conception. I was conceived. In sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, as soon as I begin to exist, I am a sinner. That is the teaching of Scripture. As soon as I begin to exist, at the moment of conception, I am a sinner. That sin eventually outworks itself, and I don't need to tell all parents with regard to that you soon find out that your child is certainly no angel, but is certainly a child of wrath and a child of disobedience, because they're born in sin. That's their nature. And their nature comes out in their rebellion and their disobedience. And so, boys and girls, every time you have a tantrum, and every time you throw up the head, and every time you maybe find yourself slamming a door, it is but an evidence that you're a sinner, and an evidence that all have sinned. That's the first fact that you need to get a hold of this evening. If you're a young person here tonight, you need to get a hold of the fact, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Fact number two, we can do nothing to save us from our sins. These are so simple. See, boys and girls, adults, all of our attempts to save ourselves from sin are pointless exercise. Because no matter how good we are, no matter how much of the Bible we know, no matter how much of the Bible we commit to memory as a result of being in Sunday school, no matter how many times we go to church, no matter if we attend with 100% record in Sunday school, no matter if we come every Friday night to the children's meeting, make our way up through into youth fellowship and be faithfully found in the house of God, no matter how helpful we are in the home, no matter how kind we are to others, the Bible tells us that none of these things can save us from our sin. None of them. In Titus chapter 1 or chapter 3 verse 5, we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so boys and girls, you can save yourself. An adult, you can save yourself tonight. With all your trying and all your attempts, it's all going to be futile and pointless. It is a fact that you need to grasp and get a hold of. It'll save you a lifelong effort in trying to make yourself right with God. Fact three. Just three facts. Only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins. Only Jesus. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said in Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is not only the Savior for mom and dad. Not only the Savior for your brother and for your sister. He's a Savior for you. And He's the only Savior. The only Savior. The only Redeemer. The only friend of sinners is Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. The church isn't the Savior. The sacraments will not save. Your efforts will not see it. Christ alone. Christ alone is the only Savior. And so in light of these three simple facts, they are simple. I know they are. But in light of these simple facts, let me ask you, do you as a person understand that you're a sinner? And coming to understand that, have you then went that little bit further and have you come to understand that you can do nothing to save yourself from your sin? And then in light of that, have you come to realize that Jesus Christ, as He is presented in the gospel, is the only Savior for me? And then, have you trusted in Him? Have you received Him? Have you believed upon Him? Well, these three simple gospel facts must be accepted if you are to experience God's saving power in your life. Not only are the facts of the gospel simple, but the way that one receives the gospel is simple. Listen to these words from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all love receiving gifts. We receive them at our birthdays. We receive them at Christmas time. Gifts are received. And just as a gift is received, a physical gift is received, so we must receive Jesus Christ. We must receive the gift of eternal life. How do we receive a gift? We come empty-handed. We come with no money. We come and simply accept what is being offered to us. It is pictured for us just like receiving a simple gift. No, eternal life is offered to you in the gospel. And yet that gift was purchased at tremendous cost. It would cost the Son of God to leave heaven. It would mean that He would be born in a manger. It would mean that He would live a sinless life and then be nailed to the cross. It involved Him suffering and dying and shedding His precious blood. He would be buried and then rise again from the dead so that we might have eternal life. It cost Him everything. In order to give you this gift, everything. To receive the gift requires faith. Faith to believe that He's willing to give you this gift. Faith to believe that He will be your Savior if you'd only but call upon Him. That's how we receive the gift. We call upon Him. We ask Him for it. Now, we all know what it is to call. Children know what it is to call. Whenever you find yourself trying to do your homework and you can't do it well, what do? You call to your mum or your dad. And you ask them for help. So we know what it is to call. A child knows what it is to call. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as calling. It's as simple as receiving. It's as simple as looking. Look on to me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look on to me. It's as simple as looking. Look of faith. Looking to Christ. Looking to the Lamb of God. As I've said, it's so simple. Receiving off the gospel. You may say, well, preacher, it's all been very simple at this, up until this moment of time, and yet I make no apology that the gospel is simple. It is simple. It's so simple on one level and yet so profoundly complex on another. The question that I put to you is, have you allowed the simplicity of the gospel to become so complicated in your mind that you've missed it? You've missed this simple message. The simple way of receiving Christ. You've made it so complicated. Preachers have made it so complicated. What am I to do? I'm simply to leave my sin behind and rest my soul upon Jesus Christ. I am to receive Him. I am to believe in Him, that He died for my sins, that He took my place, that He stood in my room, that He paid the debt on my behalf. You know, there are people and they mock the simplicity of the gospel. And yet I would say to such people that if it had been complicated, you would have been then the same person who would have said it was so complex you couldn't understand it. You'd have went on to the other side of the argument. And tonight you're saying it's so simple, preacher. But if had it been complex, then you would have said it's too complicated, I can't understand it. In other words, you can't be satisfied. You can't be satisfied. You know, there are others, and you may be sat in this meeting house tonight and you've said, well, what's the point in preaching to the gospel to children? And I put it to you that if you're in such a mind tonight, you are exhibiting the same spirit as the Savior's disciples exhibited here in Mark chapter 10. That's your spirit. Those dear mothers brought these children to Jesus Christ that He might bless them. Not to baptize them, not to confirm them. To bless them. Disciples rebuked them. Can you imagine what they said? Stand back! Stand back! Stand back! Boys and girls, no room for you here. We don't want you here. We don't want children crowding around the Master. When you get a little bit older, come and speak to Christ then. Come to the Savior then. But there's no room for boys and girls here. Go on, get out of her hair. Get away. Jesus Christ, there's more time. For these adults, no time to speak to you. Jesus said, suffer. Little children, to come unto me. And forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Such is the kingdom of God. Christ would have you to come. He says to you, you're just a child, but He says, come. Come to me. Because I'll give you as much rest as I give to the adult. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? Mom, Dad, will you come?
Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing that all the family came tonight? Wouldn't that be a tremendous thought? Tremendous thing to happen in this church tonight, that boys and girls and men, their mum and dad, they all came to Jesus Christ and the family was saved in one night. Wonderful thought. Oh, may it happen. Let me close by saying a few words to the young and to the adults why you should receive the gospel when you're a child. There are many reasons. I think the first is the most important because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse number 1. I take that three as remember now thy Creator is another way of simply saying become a Christian. Believe in God. Believe in Christ. And I say that all of God's commands are to be obeyed by all age groups, including that one. As I said, when Christ began preaching, he said, repent and believe the gospel. He didn't say, and by the way, that's just for all adults here. All were included in that command. God commands you to repent. Boys and girls, God commands you to repent of your sin. Failure to do so will then put you at odds with God. That means then you'll be in trouble with God. It would be wise for you then to obey the command in the gospel, to turn from your sin, to trust in Christ without a moment's delay, whatever your age would be. The second reason why you should become a Christian as a child is because God will not only save you from sin, but He'll save you from a life of misery. I've seen in my short time as a minister the misery and the sadness and the heartache and the dissatisfaction and the sickness and the trouble that sin brings to a person's life, all of which, think of it, all of which, or most of it, could have been easily avoided if that person had only become a Christian. Yes, God saves a soul from sin, but He also saves a life from sin. The story is told of Mr. Moody, who went home after preaching an evangelistic meeting. He went to the home of the individual that he was staying with over the entire evangelistic campaign. That individual had not gotten to the meeting that evening and so was eager to hear from Mr. Moody how many were saved in the meeting. And so they asked the question, Mr. Moody, how many were saved tonight? Mr. Moody replied, 2.5. 2.5? Or you mean 2 adults and a child? No, said the evangelist, 2 children and an adult. You see, the children have given all of their lives to Jesus Christ. The adult has only half of a life to give to Him. 2.5. 2.5 saved. Oh, for a 2.5 this evening. 2 children and an adult. I tell you, man, you've wasted your life long enough. The decades have rolled on and you're still not a Christian. You've only half a life left, if even half a life left. Give it to God. Give it to Christ. And serve Him the rest of your days. The third reason, and it is a solemn reason, but it's simply the reason is that we will all die. We'll all die. Well, I trust that every boy, girl, teenager and adult has a long and happy life in this world. But there is an unavoidable truth that we cannot close and shut our eyes to, and that is that we will all die someday. What's the old adage, the old saying? The old will die, the young may die, and how true the statement is. Who couldn't have been struck by the tragic death of young Harry Steele? The 12th of August this year, or sorry, the 31st of August this year in Kirkcubbon in County Down, Harry was only 8. He was only 8 years of age. And sadly and tragically, young Harry was cut down in life. You only have to go to the graveyard in Lover's Lane. Well, it was there a few days ago. There's children there There's teenagers there. Saw a young grave of a young man, 21 years of age. Death is no respecter of age. The time we have left on earth may be short for us all. None of us know the day of death, and so it is important that we're ready to die. Boys and girls, you need to be ready to die. You need to be sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You need to be certain of salvation. You need to know that your sins are forgiven. And so, as much as I am a pastor to all adults in this house tonight, so I am your pastor. I am your minister. I am your friend. And I would want to speak with you one-on-one, boys and girls, to say you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. So as I close, let me ask you, are you a Christian? Would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to become a Christian? Well then, why not tell your parents tonight? And we would love to speak with you afterwards and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and help you in this most important and vital matter. If tonight you, as a child or as an adult, are willing to turn from your sin, then the Lord Jesus Christ will save you tonight. And He'll save you eternally, and He will save you everlastingly, just as much as He will save someone who has got grey hair and has not many years left in this world. I trust that tonight then will be the night of your salvation, regardless of your age. The gospel, good news for boys and girls, teenagers and adults. So simple, so easily received. Will you receive Christ? Will you be saved? Will you be reconciled to God? I pray you will, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Let's bow, please, our heads in prayer. Can I say to anyone, if you do want to speak to us, we'll be going to the gate this evening, but please wait around the church building. We'll be delighted to speak to you about these matters, spiritual matters. Whatever your age would be, oh come, that not the simplicity of the gospel inhibit you from receiving the gospel, but oh, let the simplicity of it be that which then draws you to Christ. Oh, may that be so. And may God give you the grace and the courage and the gifts of faith and repentance that are so necessary for any sinner to come to Christ tonight. Loving Father, we commit this service into Thy care. O God, we thank Thee for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, we pray therefore that Satan would not make the matter complicated. We ourselves, as we present it to the congregation, but that all will hear Thy word and hear the Spirit of God dealing with them in the gospel. Lord, answer prayer. Save the lost. God, save young children. Save teenagers. Save adults. Even tonight. And we'll give Thee all praise for it. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.